Good morning, Dwell City Church. I want to take a moment and just give a round of applause to all of the students who were up here leading us in worship. Thank you all. Just looking out here, you guys are super friendly to look at and to be in front of, but for teenagers, this can be a very challenging and nerve-wracking experience, and you guys did wonderful. Thank you so much for leading us this morning in worship. My name is Pastor Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and in honor of Student Sunday, I want to open up with an illustration that kind of get us into our message that deals with The Wizard of Oz. If you have seen The Wizard of Oz, raise your hand. All right, I got some of the students in here. That's what I was looking for. Now, The Wizard of Oz is a great story. It's been around for a really long time, but there's a wizard who's called the Wizard of Oz, and Dorothy and Toto and her companion, they go to this wizard, and they are frightened by this wizard. This wizard has just a booming voice. He is intimidating, not like you guys for the students, but the wizard seems bigger than life, all until this little dog, Toto, grabs a hold of the curtain and pulls the curtain back. And then everybody sees this small, timid, scared little guy pulling levers and speaking into the microphone. And that just reveals to us that sometimes we need to pull the curtain back and see what's going on in the story. Now, we're continuing in the book of John. And that's what John does today. John is a disciple of Jesus. He's an apostle. He walked with Jesus, and he wrote this book called the Gospel of John. It's actually called the Gospel According to John. So it's John's account of Jesus' life. And sometimes we get a story that doesn't include Jesus, and that's what we're going to have today. John takes us in behind the curtain because Jesus has an enemy. He has enemies that are against him and his ministry. They're Pharisees. They've been fighting against Jesus for a long time. So Jesus is not going to be in the story today until the very end. But the whole point of today is John wants us to know what's happening behind the scenes, because sometimes we just need to know what's going on. If we don't have this text that we're going to be discussing today, it's the primary text that gives the reason why the Pharisees are behaving the way they're behaving. As we've read through the first 11 chapters through John, you could get the opinion that the Pharisees didn't like Jesus because they're just really devout believers. They really stick to the Old Testament and the law. And you might feel that they were just misunderstood. But with today's text, we will see that is not the case. So would you join me, if you are able, to stand as we honor God by the reading of his word? And we're going to be in John chapter 11, and then starting at verse 45, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, verse 57. And it says this: Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And they were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so they might arrest him. Would you join me as we pray? Father God, as we study your word today, speak to our hearts, illuminate your word to us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would change our lives through the power of your word. Help us to be more faithful because of today, because of your word. We give this time to you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so what has just happened is that Jesus went to, with Martha and Mary, and went to a tomb that Lazarus was in. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And if you were here last week, Pastor Stephen went through that. But Jesus did something incredible. He called Lazarus to come forth, and Lazarus walked out of the tomb. He had been in there for 4 days. He was dead. That's precisely what had happened in the previous verses. If you're like me, you would like to know maybe a little bit more about the story. Hey, John, can you tell us what Lazarus experienced? Can you tell us what he felt? What was going on? Anything about Lazarus at all? Nothing else about Lazarus, because that's not the point of the verse. The point of this is about Jesus, and that Jesus has the power over death. And when the Pharisees get wind of this, they are not pleased. They're not pleased because, as we see in the text, they're upset that everyone is going to leave them and go to and follow Jesus, and they don't like that. So today we're going to be talking about the plot to kill Jesus, and that's what it is. This whole story is about the plot to kill Jesus, and as a preacher, as somebody who wants to take God's word and apply it to people's lives, sometimes our application is you just need to know what the text says, because there's not a lot of applicable stories. There's implications that we can glean from it, and there are definitely some things that we cannot do and we should not do. But the application of today's text is so that you will know what happened in Jesus's life. We began the book of John, and we wanted our first major series to be on the Gospel of John, because we want our church based on the foundation of who Jesus is. And we want to walk through this to learn about Jesus. So that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be learning about this whole process. And it's the whole section is on the plot to kill Jesus. And number one, it was motivated by power. If you look at me in verse 45, this is what it says. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come to Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Now, you might think that the word all should be in there. Everyone who saw that believed in him, but it only says many. It says many believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them that what Jesus had done. And some scholars believe, well, maybe the people who believed went to the Pharisees to tell the Pharisees what Jesus had done so that they could believe too. But I think John uses the word but there to contrast the two groups. There were some who believed in him, but some went to the Pharisees to tell on Jesus, essentially. And how did the Pharisees respond? Look at verse 46. But when some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council, and they said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs." This is not the first time that the Pharisees had heard about Jesus' miracles. And every single time they have tried to do something, it hasn't done anything. It's had no effect on slowing down the ministry of Jesus. They're getting frustrated. They're at their wit's end. And now they're gathering a council. So this council is called the Sanhedrin. This council of Sanhedrin is 70 people. And it's Moses in the Old Testament gives the directions and the definition of what this council needs to be. But essentially, this council is made up of 70 people plus the high priest, and Caiaphas is the high priest, and we're going to be talking some about him today and then later in a couple weeks. But this Sanhedrin would be similar if you were to combine the Supreme Court, the Senate, and the religious council. If you were to pull those three groups together, that's what the Sanhedrin kind of functioned as. So they pulled this council together, and they're asking, what are we to do? This man is performing so many signs, and he just raised somebody from the dead. Everyone is going to believe in him. And look what they say in verse 48. It says, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And that's one thing that they're concerned about. Everyone would believe in him. But look at what they say after that. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So in pulling back the curtain, the Pharisees are not overzealous about the law. They're not concerned that Jesus was doing things that was contrary to their culture. They're concerned that the Romans will come in and will take their place and their nation. So the power that they have will be stripped from them, and their influence is gone. If we don't have this text in this section of John, we don't have that in any of the other Gospels. This text shows, he pulls behind the curtains as to what was going on in the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin discussion, that they were motivated by power to kill Jesus. You might be thinking, how would the high priest and the religious leaders, how could it be that they would come together and they would come to this conclusion? And they had come to this conclusion because they were all about doing things. At this point in the culture, it was about the law. It was about doing certain behaviors. And as long as you did those behaviors, you were good. God was good with you, is what they thought. But they had completely lost their idea of what a relationship with God is like and what it is for. And that is a danger that we can all fall in. It is not just dangerous for the church. It can be deadly for the church. If we emphasize moralism, that is the end-all, be-all within the church, that can be deadly. And it's deadly because we emphasize the behavior more than we emphasize the relationship with Jesus. Now, God is very clear that we are to be holy, for he is holy. Our behavior matters to God. It doesn't earn us favor with God, but we are called to be holy because he is holy. And we can't do that apart from Jesus. We can't earn or attain a level of holiness by our good works. So, like the Pharisees and the council, they are concerned that Rome is going to come in and just, look, there's some uprising going on. You guys can't control it. You're out of here. Rome is going to take over. And then the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they don't have any other skills. They can't go get other jobs. Their whole premise is built on influence and power and control. And if they can control the people, they're good. But once they lose control of the people, they have nothing. And that's the predicament that they're in. So the plot to kill Jesus, it was, number one, it was motivated by power. And that is something that, again, it can be dangerous and it can be deadly because people emphasize rules. And I don't know if you've ever shared the gospel with people, and they will sometimes say that, hey, Christians, they just have too many rules. It's all about the rules. It's all about behaviorism. And I can't get behind that. You know, I was having a conversation with a guy who, at one point, he was saying, like, the Ten Commandments, they're just too much. And he was complaining. Now, he wasn't a believer, but one of the reasons that he would not follow Jesus is because of the Ten Commandments. And he didn't know all Ten Commandments. But as I was talking to him, like, well, which Ten Commandments are you referring to? Because the Ten Commandments are not a high bar. This is baseline. If you want to live in a society, these are good things to have. Like, do you think we should allow stealing? Is that good? You think people should be allowed to steal and have no repercussions? He's like, no, I don't think that's actually not good. No. Well, what about murder? Should you be able to murder anybody whenever you wanted? No. I was like, well, then which one of these things are too much for you? like lying? You think it's good that everyone would go around just lying? And at the end of the conversation, he didn't have anything to stand on with the Ten Commandments. Now, we didn't get into the first four commandments that deal with loving God and not having graven image, because obviously he didn't follow those. But I don't know if he was aware of those, but he did not. He thought that those civil laws, you know, how to treat others and how to get along in society was too much. Now, I think probably what had happened was he had heard it from somebody else. He probably didn't know much about what he was talking about, but it sounded right that there's just so many rules within the Christian religion that he didn't want any part of it. But that's such a false view. It's not about the rules. If you were to live your life just by a set of rules, that's deadly and it's dangerous. And that's the predicament that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were fallen into, even the high priest. Now, the high priest, we're going to see in a minute, has been, God revealed the gospel to the high priest, and he completely missed it. So, number one, the plot to kill Jesus was, number one, motivated by power, and number two, it was revealed by prophecy. So, if we look at verse 49, look what it says there. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." Now, this is an odd statement from a high priest talking to a group of people, and he comes out with a statement that you know nothing at all. You don't understand. Number one, as a high priest, that's a pretty rude statement, number one. But number two, he follows it up with a statement that shows that he doesn't know anything at all either. Look at what he says in verse 50. "Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." So God has revealed to him, and he goes on to say that he didn't come up with this on his own, but he received this through a prophecy, that Jesus is going to die. God revealed it to the high priest that this man is going to die for the nation. The only way that he would know that is if God revealed it to him. And even as he says it to the people, "You know nothing at all." And as he's making those statements, he proves that he doesn't know what he's talking about either, because while it is true, yes, Jesus will die for the nation, he says it's better for you that he die. What he's thinking is, it's going to be better for you that he is done with. The nation will destroy him, the nation will kill him, and that will be better for you because you will no longer have to deal with him. Is that true? When Jesus dies, does he just go away? Of course not. How many of you guys know a Pharisee today in 2025? I assure you, it was not better for them that Jesus died for the nation, right? The only reason that it was better for him or for them was because they could then have the ability to atone for sin, because Jesus would be the one who would atone ultimately for sin. So he goes on and he says, "You know nothing at all. It's better for you that this man die rather than the whole nation perish." And then in verse 52, he says, "And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." Now, again, this is the Gentiles. This Caiaphas, the high priest, who is telling the other people, "You know nothing at all," is basically sharing the gospel with the Sanhedrin. And no one gets it. No one understands. But this plot to kill Jesus, it was revealed by prophecy. And we can be thankful that God has revealed this in prophecy. And this isn't the only prophecy where Jesus or the Messiah would come and would atone for sin. The entire Old Testament sacrificial system was pointing to Jesus. All of the, from Genesis 3 and the garden, God makes a promise that there would be one who would free the people, who that would crush Satan ultimately. Through Isaiah, there would be a suffering servant who would take that based on, "He was crushed for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed." These prophecies were all throughout the Old Testament, and even Daniel as well. Daniel 9 talks about the Messiah coming and would die for the people, and it would atone for the sins of the people. So this isn't the first prophecy to deal with this, but Caiaphas was unaware that this applied to Jesus, and even when God tells it to him that he's going to die for the nation, he still doesn't get it. And it's important because John is giving us this information to kind of get a sense as to What's the mindset of the Pharisees? What's the mindset of Caiaphas, who's the high priest? And it's striking that even though they know the gospel, they don't get it. It's on Student Sunday and on every Sunday, it's important for us to just not know the tenets of the gospel, but to apply it to our own lives. We can become dull to the facts of the gospel, become dull to the Christian language, and we become used to it. But the fact that one man would die for the nation, and not just for the nation only, but for all of those who are spread around the world, that God would pull all of them together into one body under the children of God. That is something that if you've grown up in the church, you've probably become used to it, and it's become so second nature, but it's still a miraculous event that our sin can be atoned for by the work of Jesus on the cross. That is something that we should not ever get tired of. And if, or not if, but because we have God's word, we do not want to fall prey to the same error that Caiaphas did. Caiaphas had these prophecies and didn't, he was a high priest, but he didn't put his time and effort and energy into learning these things. He was too busy governing the Sanhedrin. He was too busy appeasing Rome and dealing with the political system rather than being what a high priest should be. We have God's word. We should be studying God's word so that when we hear things, we know that, yeah, that's in God's word, but that's not what it means. We want to be so tightly coupled to the meaning and the truth of God's word that when we hear something, we know what it means because we've studied it. So some of the implications of the Pharisees, we cannot fall into moralism, legalism, or behaviorism. We need to be tied to the gospel. And when it comes to the high priest and dealing with prophecies, we need to be so glued in to studying God's word that we know what it's saying when we hear something. So number one, or the plot to kill Jesus was number one, motivated by power. Number two, it was revealed by prophecy. And number three, it was controlled by Jesus. Look at verse 54. Verse 54 says, Jesus therefore no longer, so they went to put him to death, and then Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews. When they went out there to the region near the wilderness, a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. So while the Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin had basically already given Jesus a death penalty, that was essentially the trial that was the jury had already spoken that we're going to put him to death. And we're going to put him to death because we want to get rid of him. And Jesus then no longer walks with them because even though they feel like they are in control and they have plans to kill, Jesus is not going to succumb to their plans. This isn't going to happen on their timetable. Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Nothing will happen outside of God's plan. So Jesus isn't going to let them dictate when things happen. Jesus is still in control of everything that's going to happen. And if it were up to the Pharisees, they would kill him that day. We know that Jesus has to die on Passover, right? So in order to fulfill the ultimate Passover, to be the sacrificial lamb, like John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we know that it isn't just going to happen whenever. Jesus controls the situation. And so here is the irony of ironies when it comes to the Pharisees, right? So Jesus, they're preparing for Passover. Look at verse 55. It says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? And now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knows where he was, that he should tell them so they might arrest him. The Sanhedrin body has basically given an unethical death penalty to a person without a fair trial. They've basically said he deserves to die because he's ruining it for us. But it's almost Passover, so we need to go purify ourselves. You're basically guilty of trying to murder someone, but they think that going to purify themselves is okay. Like, we can still keep our plan, but as long as we go through the motions, we're good. And the funny thing is, they're looking for Jesus at this purification process. Does Jesus need purifying? No, he's sinless. But they don't see him that way. They see him as he should be here with us, purifying himself. But Jesus isn't needing purification. They think that going through the motions is enough to purify them before God is going to be okay with me if I do step one, step two, and step three. Even though I can murder somebody, which is totally against the law, I can totally do this. And as long as I do A, B, and C, God is happy with me. And it just shows that they are so far removed from a relationship with God that they don't even know the ways of God. They've completely been segregated and separated from that. So as they are preparing for Passover, Passover was the event in the Old Testament. Some of you may be familiar with it, but it is such a strategic and such an important event in Christian faith that it's worth talking about now. In the Old Testament, when Israel was under slavery to Egypt, God raised up Moses and said, I'm going to use you to set my people free from Egypt. And he ended up giving 9 plagues, ultimately 10 plagues, but had gone through 9 plagues to get Egypt's attention. And he was basically attacking each one of the Egyptian gods. And then on the last one, he was going to have this Passover event. And what you would have to do is each household would have to sacrifice a lamb and spread the blood of the lamb over their door frame. And if the angel of death would see that, they would pass over that house because they were covered by the blood. Now, those who did not do that, their firstborn child would die. And that event wasn't just an interesting event. It was an event that was foreshadowing Jesus. Jesus was going to be that ultimate Passover, that if we are covered in Jesus' blood, that when we die, we will not be separated from God, that because we are in the blood of Jesus, that we have been covered, our sins have been covered and paid for and atoned for, that we have a relationship with Jesus. So that is the Passover event, and that's what they're celebrating. But they go in, and you couldn't just go into the temple without a purification process. And every Jewish person would have to go through this process, obviously, except Jesus. And it was something they would sacrifice to prepare themselves for. But they were celebrating the Passover. And they had still not made this connection that this Jesus was going to be the one who was ultimately the Passover. And we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about that. But what John is wanting to do today is to pull back the curtain. We haven't talked much about Jesus. The whole point of today's text was to talk about the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and John wants us to know what's going on. And again, if we didn't have this text, we could misrepresent the Pharisees, we could misunderstand. Maybe they were just zealous over the law and they didn't like when Jesus was doing this. But this text gives us very clear indication that there is a plot to kill Jesus. It was a plot to kill Jesus that was motivated by power. It was revealed by prophecy, but is ultimately controlled by Jesus. So as we close, we're going to have a time of prayer to think about what God has done. Now, anytime we hear God's word, we want to have an application. And in our time of response, we are going to think about ways in which we can respond to God's word. An application isn't always just do something. I think Brian Chappell had said, application is do something, feel something, or know something. Those are all application-oriented options. So today, I think John, if we want to be faithful to the text, what is John doing? He wants us to know something about what's happening. And there was a plot to kill Jesus, and it was motivated by power, revealed by prophecy, and controlled by Jesus. Let's pray.